hear the reading of God's Word. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they have none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of the Lord stands forever. Let us pray. Lord, help us make some sense out of a confusing text. Help us to see the point, the central gist, the encouragement, and the warnings. In Christ we pray. Amen. So Brother Paul continues with this train of thought from last week's passage, and there it exhorted the Christians in Corinth to continue in the life situation they found themselves in at the present time, their call, so to speak, whether in the state of marriage or their condition of circumcision, as it related last week, or even in their status if a slave at that point, though to avail oneself of freedom if it became possible there. But to remain in the situation, no sudden changes, particularly because of the faith, give it time, ascertain God's call upon your life, and if a new call, wait to hear that. Don't make change the focal point, particularly in a way that attacked or dissolved marriage. Be careful with that, which seemed to be the situation there. There were some struggling marriages there in that congregation, and so trying to find peace in Christ right where they were. That was the message from last week. It carries on into this week. And he is given a little more detail to that institution of marriage. And also in this case, pre-marriage or betrothal, if you heard that word there. So I'll go through and just make a few points here at the beginning in verse 25. Now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord. But I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Now, just as he did back in verse 12 of this chapter, Paul qualifies that this instruction is not his, is not Christ, but it is his own. This is Paul instructing this. And Paul's status as an apostle, as one who's been called by Christ, who has received Christ's mercy, then makes him trustworthy to give this advice, this instruction. But he wants to clarify that Jesus did not make this directly. As far as we know, he never addressed this subject directly, at least as it's recorded. And for me, and I hope for you, this should be greatly encouraging that Paul makes this distinction, that he clarifies this. It encourages us that the inspiration of Scripture is true, that what is here is actually what God intends to be here. It's not just man-made. Because it would have been super easy for Paul to say that this was an instruction of Jesus and to slip that right in, to give it more of a weight of authority, perhaps, and just to go about his merry way. It would have been easy for him to promote this instruction as Jesus's instead of his own, born out of the wisdom of Jesus. There's a difference, you see. There's a distinct difference. And so that adds weight, to me at least, that this is inspired Scripture. It's not made up. This would have been the prime opportunity for one of the writers of Scripture to make something up and add to it. But instead, we see this admission by Paul. This is my advice to you. This is my advice, guaranteed as an apostle, guaranteed inspired by the Holy Spirit, but it's not Jesus' direct words. Would have been very easy for him to say that this was Jesus' command and be done with it. But he did not do that. And now Paul's addressing those who are betrothed. Now we've touched upon this some in the past. In those days, betrothal, you may think engagement in your mind when you hear that word. But it was more than engagement. It was a contractual clarification or relationship. It was usually made between the fathers of a potential bride and bridegroom. And so there were legal ramifications. If you recall, Joseph and Mary were betrothed. And when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, what did he do? He resolved to divorce her quietly. This was a contractual agreement with great ramifications for breaking it. Even in Old Testament law, stoning. So not just a little lighthearted engagement here. So what was Paul's advice then regarding betrothal? In verses 26 through the first part of 28, I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. So he mentions this present distress. In light of this present distress, whatever that is, he suggests that they remain in the condition of their betrothal. If they're betrothed, then get married. If not, then don't. Neither way is sinful. Both are correct. You can take either path. What was the particular distress Paul was talking about here? We don't exactly know. It might have related simply to the volatility in the church. I mean, 1 Corinthians, I'll tell you again, I had debated preaching over 1 Corinthians for years because there's so much volatility in the church. And some of it, it's quite uncomfortable to talk about, right? We've already been through some of that. There's more dead ahead. There was a lot of craziness going on in the Corinthian church. That may have been the current distress that Paul's talking about. It also could have been in regard to a particular crisis that they were going through, like a famine. That was, and I believe I mentioned this in the past, that was part of that era in that place and time. And guess why? Because of Egypt. Egypt was the breadbasket of the whole Mediterranean. It still is. I think they're one of the largest producers, I think, of cotton in the world. They probably grow wheat or food products as well there. And you think of Egypt perhaps as the sand, but think of the Nile Delta. It's one of the richest areas of agriculture in the world. And so if you remember back to when Joseph brought his father and family from Israel because of the famine, it was because Egypt had undergone a famine and the whole region was suffering as a result. Same thing here, that whole area of the Mediterranean. So they might have been under duress from a famine or a plague. It makes sense that might very well be the distress that Paul's talking about here. He says in 28b, "Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that." There's nothing like starving as a worldly trouble. And so he is trying to help them avoid even more hardship in that. And, you know, we think about that. We have our own present distresses to worry about. They may not be a famine at this point in time, but it affects us. It affects us greatly. And so Paul's addressing whatever that distress is to not make big changes in the midst of it. Just to sit where you are and wait and discern God's call in your life. But as we dig a little deeper, there was a distinct sense to me that God's word here in this passage is to accomplish more than one purpose. There are, of course, these practical aspects of betrothal and marriage, singlehood. I'll go through some of them real quick. Verse 36, "If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry. It is no sin." So, quite frankly, if a man's betrothed and he can't control his sexual urges, get married. Go ahead and get married. Don't draw that thing out. You're both of you are living in a sinful condition at that point. Get married. And you put that in the context of any relationship, of dating, of engagement. Sexual purity is the standard for Christians. No ifs, ands, or buts. In any phase of life, at any point in time, that is our standard. There is never a condition, never a situation, no matter how old you are or what you've been through, when it's acceptable in God's eyes for you to indulge sexually outside the bonds of marriage between one man and one woman. And this speaks against, of course, a lot of popular cultural notions. For one, it speaks against the love and the unbridled passion that the Victorian age made so popular. Yes, they were, you know, all about virtue back then, but this notion of unbridled passion, well, it speaks against that because you got to bridle that horse. That's one thing that it speaks against, but also the anything goes ethics of our current day. It speaks against that as well. Paul is in effect saying this: control yourself or else get married. If you're at that point of if you're betrothed, control yourself or go ahead and get married. Do it. Verse 37, "But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. But if two people are betrothed and they can refrain from their urges, then it's not necessary to get married right then and there. They can wait." That may sound odd to us. Again, I'll mention more in a moment. When I think of waiting, I think of Barney Fife and his 8-year engagement. But in effect, Paul is saying if you can hold off, you can wait to get married. And there may be some good in that. We'll talk more in a moment. Verse 39. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Now, this addresses the status of being widowed. Paul quite probably is thinking of a specific situation in the church, probably a woman, because that's who's being mentioned here, who has lost her husband, whose husband has passed away. And she's asking him about the possibility of remarriage. His answer is, in essence, and this would go for a man as well. This would go if it were a man who lost his wife, same thing. You're free to marry again, but only in the Lord. What that means, to another Christian. Only free to marry be married to another Christian. Plain and simple. We like plain and simple. There it is. If you're going to get remarried, you're a widower or a widow, you're free to get married as long as to another Christian. That's Paul's admonition to us. So at the end of the day, Paul supports marriage. We see that. He's done it in various ways. In the future first epistle to Timothy, he writes something that's very clear. I wonder how the Roman Catholic Church ever got past this one. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." So you've got these people who have departed from the faith, devoted themselves to deceitful spirits, who are liars, who forbid marriage. There it is. Marriage is not a forbidden thing. It is consecrated by the Lord. Paul acknowledges that. Paul should support marriage, because the Bible supports marriage from the very beginning. It's good that man should not be alone. That doesn't mean just, you know, good buds. It means in that one flesh relationship. Paul's beautiful illustration of marriage in Ephesians 5, of course, it paints that picture of the bridegroom, Christ, and the bride, his church. That's marriage. And he paints that picture with an earthly husband and wife as a reflection. I love the way that the Book of Common Prayer summarizes it. And you may be familiar, you may have had these words read at your wedding. The union of husband and wife in heart, body, and mind is intended by God for their mutual joy, for the help and comfort given one another in prosperity and adversity, and when it is God's will for the procreation of children and their nurture in the knowledge and love of the Lord. Therefore, marriage is not to be entered into unadvisedly or lightly, but reverently, deliberately, and in accordance with the purposes for which it was instituted by God. You've heard those words, or words very similar to that, many times in marriage. It's a good thing. It's a holy thing, and Paul supports it. No doubt, he does. But there's something else that he also encourages here, and it's the other purpose of this passage. I believe it actually to be the greater purpose, if you will. And it's the spirit in which Paul encourages those who can remain single, as in verse 40, or for those who've been married before, even, to remain single. It's the spirit behind which he encourages people to remain single if they can. Why does he do this? Why does he encourage singleness? It's right there in verse 35. It's at the heart of the passage. The greater purpose of our lives: to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Undivided devotion to the Lord. That little phrase packs a wallop. Now, married Christians are to be undividedly devoted to the Lord. That's a standard for everyone, every Christian. But the challenges to that are great. Providing a living, a home, safety, the emotional and physical care of another person, and children that come from that union. That requires a lot of attention. And so a married person's devotion, as it were, is divided. It can't possibly be any other way if it is done well. So married folks, the unspoken admonition as I see it to us is to not give 99% attention to spouse and family and 1% to God. Undivided means God reigns. God is our center. So we need to avoid spousal idolatry. You understand what I'm saying with that term? Idolizing your spouse, your marriage, your family. It's very easy to do. As a matter of fact, I would say most people that are married or have been married flirt with this or give right into it. It's that easy. It's because it requires so much of us to do it well. We have to remember where our salvation comes from. We have to turn to God regularly in our days for all these things. And we have to serve Christ with our lives. And that is, as Paul points out, more difficult for those who are married. That's Paul's great purpose, I believe, here in this passage, to be focused on Jesus, to be focused on Christ. And he makes that simple point that single Christians, like himself, have the potential to serve him more frequently, more completely, with fewer distractions than married ones. To take greater chances, to be freer with resources and abilities than the married ones. He makes it sound like a distinct advantage. Because at the end of the day, we are supposed to live in this world, yes, but with a greater focus on the next. We're to live squarely here, but we're supposed to be looking ahead. This is what I mean, brothers. Verse 29. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Now, that doesn't mean ignore your wife and cast her aside and leave home and go do what you... That's not what that means. He's painting a picture here. And those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they have no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they have no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. This is kind of poetry from Paul, if you will. This is his poetic way of saying that the Holy Spirit is encouraging us to lay up our treasures in heaven, to look ahead. Or, if you will, from Hebrews, to let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, capital D, the big day, drawing near. Looking ahead, doing everything you do now with the motive of what is to come. Or to declare with him, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Look ahead. Think outside your current context. The Apostle Paul supports the God-designed covenantal relationship of marriage. And this letter gives us some great particular insights and instruction on concepts about marriage. And I hope you picked up on some of those in this passage. He also supports the status of singleness. And he lauds that for several reasons. But what he really supports for all of us in the big umbrella is our spiritual effort towards a life that is focused and centered upon Jesus Christ, regardless of our marital status. Do we love Jesus? And does our life reflect that? No status is more critical than that one. That's where the rubber hits the road. Do we live for Him in this limited time that we have? It's passing away. Or are we chasing the world? Are we focused on people, on things, on experiences that will all pass away very soon? There is the question. Young people, there is the question. What's your answer? Amen. Let's pray.